Amen. Yes, he did. Thank you, Father, for this great, wonderful day that we've got. And I praise you, Lord, for all the work you're going to do tonight. Father, we just thank you so much for an open heaven tonight, because we know that we have the faith to believe and trust you to fulfill the promises and the prayers that we request, that we throw out. And we praise you, Father, for listening in and knowing as soon as we pray, it's happening. And thank you, Lord, for being our God. You are God of grace and love. And Lord, we ask that you pour that out on us, because we need as much as we can get and all that we can stand, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are. You're pouring out your grace and your love in all of us. And we receive all that our hearts can stand, Father, and we thank you for it. Praise you, Lord. Tonight's going to be an awesome night in you. We thank you, Lord, for exposing all the deep state's evil, horrendous things that they've been doing over the last many years in the government and in the church. And we praise you, Father, for bringing them down in Jesus' name. Because we know at some point in time, the church is coming down through, because you said you're going to clean your church first. And Father, we look forward to that time, because it's going to create a great revival, because your disciples are going to go out there with signs and wonders following them, and the people are going to come flocking in. And we thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you placed in our hearts to be humble and walking like Jesus, because he didn't have any thing on himself. He always gave you the credit. That's what we do, Father. We thank you for, because it's nothing that we do. It's all that you do. And we thank you for it, Father. We praise you, Lord, for all that you're going to do tonight. Open up the things that needs to be opened and keep the things shut that needs to be shut. And we thank you, Father, for your protection upon this group tonight in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Any prayer requests? Jim, you want to go ahead and bring forward that prayer request you had a while ago? You got to unmute, brother.
Okay, sorry about that.
That's
sorry
okay.
About that. About a week or so ago, I met this young man via Facebook who was from the Philippines. He friend requested me, then started talking with me and became good friends. And God just led it in my heart just to really speak to him for Jesus. And just, he was open. His heart was open, but he's gay and he's transgendered. And he was so receptive of the gospel, so receptive of the grace of the Lord. And then somehow last night, I said something wrong that upset him, and now he's just, it just really closed him completely off. And before the meeting, he's been texting me saying that he's ready to go to hell. He's not worthy of heaven. He doesn't deserve heaven. He deserves hell. And I've just been pleading with him, and I sense it in my spirit that this is a satanic and demonic activity with him. That he's just believed in a lie for such a long time, that the devil has him so mixed up in his heart and his mind, and lied with this lie, and he's unwilling to really just surrender. And I just pray that God will get a hold of his heart right now and just help him to surrender everything, surrender his will, his life, everything. He has a son that he adopted, that he's taken care of. And this little boy's only known him because he's always dressed like a woman. He's always acted like a woman. And this is not God's will for his life. And I don't want the door to be closed with this, because I believe God's wanting to do a great miracle in his heart and his life right now, and he's just wanting to close it. You know, so just, I just pray and ask that you just pray with me on this, because this young man, he's 40 years old, and he just needs this really bad.
All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, what's this boy's name?
His name is Reagan. His name is Reagan. He's from the Philippines.
All right, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the authority you've given us out of Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. And in the name of Jesus right now, I break the power of this perverse spirit over Reagan. In Jesus' name, right now, you go from him in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you're going to, that you would grant him repentance and that he would come to you, Father. We declare and decree you into the kingdom, Reagan, in the name of Jesus. We praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in him, and we're going to see the results. Oh, my. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. We just praise you, Father, for this work you're doing on this young man right now. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Father, for bringing him in. And we, Lord, we just ask and we pray that you would allow him to contact Jim back and submit to the gospel in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Anybody else want to pray?
Amen.
Do y'all believe what I prayed is going to happen? Well, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. That's going to happen. Look for it, Jim, because it'll happen. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah.
Amen.
All right, Julie, go ahead.
We bind up the spirits of confusion and witchcraft and cursing, lying and deceiving spirits that have been perverting his understanding and his identity as a man in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, I put a hedge of protection around him and his son. It's a son, right, Jim?
That's his son.
His son. Put a hedge of protection around there, Lord. And I ask God that the air would be cleared up in that house. And I pray, Father, that you would bring a separation from the influences in his life that are harming him, confusing him, influencing him in any way, Lord. And it, I don't know how you're going to do it. Just thank you, Father, for bringing separation to these from these people, Lord, who are polluting his mind and his understanding, Lord, and surround him with the right people, Lord. I pray, God, that you just protect him from the enemy and the devices of the enemy and all that that entails. In Jesus' name, I pray for encouragement for our brother Jim here, Lord, that you will give him courage and boldness, compassion, and the humility and grace and love of Christ to be able to continue to ministering to him when it's right, when he has that opportunity again, Lord, and that you fill him full of faith and to do spiritual warfare, Lord, and just keep praying in the spirit for him, God, and we know you're going to work. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Oh, praise God. Thank you, Father. It is done. Glory, hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. I had a dream last night or this morning, and I had a dream that the brakes went out on my truck. Nobody was hurt, but the brakes went out, and I ran into a dirt bank. Praise the Lord. But, Lord, I command those brakes to be healed. I don't care what the devil's trying to do. I command those brakes to be healed in the name of Jesus, that they're going to last till Jesus comes back in Jesus' name. And I praise you and thank you for it, Father. Just point on. Y'all believe that with me, that God can fix my truck and keep it from doing that? Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's done. Yeah, it was. It was the most fertile soil, man. I don't know. Amen. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request? Yes, Julie.
Father, I just pray hedge protection on Michael and his truck. And we pray against all witchcraft and curses and any evil, all voodoo and anything that's been sent against Michael to cause any kind of accident. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Somebody was maybe, but I don't remember who it was. All right, Nick, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I just have a prayer request. I'm taking a few more days off of work, and I just hope my managers don't get mad at me. Because I already took so many off, and I'm taking more off.
Okay. Well, Lord, we just ask that you show Nick some favor with his employers in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yep, right, and buddy. We're going kayaking.
Well, that's a whole lot better than work, ain't it?
Yeah.
It don't pay much, but that's all right.
I remember I had an adventure. I grabbed a tree branch and I flipped
out of the kayak. Well, don't be grabbing those anymore.
I know.
Yeah. There's my old buddy Monroe. How you doing, brother? All right. Praise God. Okay. Anybody else got a prayer request or testimony or praise report? All right, Tracy, go ahead.
Okay, I got a small, funny one. So I think God's awesome and he's fun and he does fun stuff. So this one's kind of funny. So I get paid Thursday. So you guys know how it is a few days before payday. So we're having hot dogs for dinner.
Okay.
Okay.
You muted yourself. There you go.
Sorry, I had a call coming in.
Oh, so, we missed the punchline.
So we was having hot dogs for dinner because it's a couple of days before payday. Y'all know how that is. Yeah. So, yeah, we was having hot dogs for dinner, and my husband was wanting this chili. And it's a Steak and Shake chili. Jim will know. He lives down here by me. But it's a Steak and Shake chili, and it's about $5 a can at this certain store. So I told him, I said, yeah, I'll get one. Now, normally I get three cans. This is, like I said, it's kind of small and funny. So normally I go to Walmart and I get three cans of chili. But, you know, since my husband's wanting to eat it, I said, all right, I'll, you know, stop at Deerberg's and I'll get one for $5. So I get to Deerberg's and I walk by the clearance aisle. I walk by there, you know, whenever I go in. There they were, three cans of chili, exactly three. That's what I usually buy. With dents on them, you know, just little tiny dents, they were marked $2 a piece. I got three cans of chili. Yeah, I ain't never seen anything over there like that. Usually it's like overcooked bread or, you know, bakery or whatnot. But yeah, they were sitting right there. I said, you ain't going to believe this. And we was on the phone together. I said, you ain't going to believe this, but the Lord gave you three things of chili for $6. Isn't he awesome?
He is so awesome.
Little things like that. Yeah, he's so fun, you know. So bless God. I wanted to share that. It was amazing.
Yeah. I love hot dogs. I love hot dogs. They are so good for you. Glory to God.
You're silly.
Amen. Go ahead, Lana.
Hi, everybody. Hey. I just wanted to ask for agreement and prayer, or ask for somebody to pray. I got a surprise phone call from a cousin of mine whom I haven't spoken to in a long time. She was residing in Ukraine the last time I heard from her. And it turns out it's been 3 weeks since she arrived in the States as a refugee, and she gave me a call today and we had an opportunity to reconnect, and she told me what happened. And she is now, living in Washington State. So, a little bit of context here. I had been kind of avoiding her over the last few years because she, had a Jezebel spirit. I didn't enjoy talking to her because of the amount of drama I'd get downloaded with. And I just couldn't handle it. It wore me out, and her, there was just a lot going on. And so I started to avoid her. Also she had tried to get me to help her come to the States in the past, and it just wasn't something that I could do. So anyways, here she is. And the amazing thing is the Lord's been largely at work in her life. He's been delivering her of religious bondage. She was raised in a similar family as I was. He's been opening up her eyes and mind to a personal relationship with him. And she's been going through similar things as myself in terms of when she tries to share with people, they laugh her off. She also has a heart for God's word and his prophecies. Things that the Lord has spoken is going to happen around the world. She also pays attention to in great detail, and people laugh her off for this. And I understand her because I know the Lord did the same thing for me, where I remember things he said and I believe them, whereas people by now have already laughed him off and said it's not true because it hasn't happened. And so I believe he's bringing her into the kingdom. He's been doing a work in her. He's been showing her the truth of the apostate churches. My concern is that she has been very motivated, and I don't know how far back this goes or whether she still keeps up with her, but she read a lot of, what's her name? Why does her name slip out of my mind, I'm sorry. It's the lady pastor that's super famous. Oh, Joyce Myers. She was very inspired by her, read a lot of her teaching. So I want to pray against any residual influences that are not of the Lord in Oksana's life over this. And also just praise the Lord for this work of salvation in Oksana's life. And I think that they are also under the impression from the Spirit of the Lord that they are not going to be in Washington for long. And Missouri keeps coming up on their radar with various conversations with family members and the community where she's living in. Missouri keeps popping up as the place to be. And I would not be surprised, though, I mean, nothing could surprise me at this point with her, if the Lord brought her and her family here. So her name is Oksana. Her husband is Igor, and they have three children. And so, Father God, you hear my sharing here with my brethren about the conversation with Oksana. I am full of joy and gladness for the work you're doing in her life, and I'm entrusting you completely into her hands. Because as a human, it's easy for me to just receive everything she says, Father God. But this time I want it to be of you. I want to be a sister in Christ to her, Father God, and receive her with humility, kindness, and much wisdom, Father God. I thank you for the grace you showed me today as I prayed off spirits of drama, as she retold me her stories, and you guided the conversation into the spiritual realm, and I was so wonderfully blessed to hear what she had to say about that, Father God. So I thank you for protecting her family. I thank you that you gave them a place to live almost immediately. You gave her husband a good job to support their rent, and Father God, I pray and believe that you are going to bring them to Missouri. Get them off that West Coast, Father God, as you are doing to many families. And I'm so thankful, Father God, that she is listening to your voice, and so is her husband. I thank you for delivering them of the past, Father God, of all these things that kept them in bondage. And I thank you, Father God, once again, and I will continue to thank you, Father God, for the salvation that is working its work in her family, and that you're bringing her into the kingdom, Father God. And I also suspect that you've been putting specific desires into her heart, because she expressed it in the words of, I don't want to just make it into heaven. I want to make it into heaven with all the rewards and all the glory that the Lord promises. So I believe, Father God, that you might even want her in the bride. So I, Father God, thank you that it is all done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we hook our faith up with Lana and count it as done for this couple in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that you're going to move them to that state that Lana lives in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. I've called it misery so long now, I can't even pronounce it. Thank you, Father, for Missouri, in the west part of Missouri, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Go ahead, Isaac. Sorry about that, Lana.
Hey, everybody. I wanted to share a testimony. And this testimony puts me in a place of weakness, but it is truly amazing. It's miraculous what happened to me. And I wanted to share it because it's truly astounding. I'm going to try to make this not too long, but I want to make sure I give you the details because it's very important. Well, Well, let me put it this way. I've been having some dreams here lately about my job and about where I'm at. And I won't go into the whole details of the dream, but I will just briefly say one or two, actually. You know, I felt like I always wanted to be done with my job because it was so hard on the family. And it's a very, very hard job. And I don't like being gone. It's been good for me, though, spiritually. It's been very good. You know, and it's been my own place of wilderness. And y'all, and since y'all know me, y'all see me go here and there. Anyways, so I had a dream that I was running a race. And on this race, there were people running in it, but I wasn't running against them. I was running against me. I was trying to beat myself. And anyways, I ran the race as hard as I could in this dream. I just ran really, just as hard as I could because I was afraid I wouldn't beat myself, right? I don't know. I used to run cross country back in the day, and I always ran for a PR, which is personal record. Never thought about anybody else. I always wanted a PR. Anyways, and I had the same mentality in the dream. And I, hang on one second. We tell the kids. Thank you. Anyway, sorry. So long story short, I ran this race and I won. I got first place. And I ran my 1 mile split. It's a few miles the race was, but this 1 mile split I ran in 4 minutes and 40 seconds. Now think about that. 1 mile in 4 minutes, 40 seconds. That'd be 1:44, right? Well, praise the Lord for that. I love those. Anyways, so, my coach was my boss. And like I say, he can be pretty particular on me. And, but he was training me for this race. If you think about it, okay, that's one dream. Another dream I had just a few nights ago. This one's pretty, very short. I had a dream. This is all going to make sense. So I had a dream. I was in this nice shop where you buy like 3-piece suits or whatever. Nice clothes. And I had a blue tie and I had another type of tie, but this blue tie, I looked at the person. I said, hey, what would this trade in for? I said, what's it worth? He said, $5. I said, okay. I said, well, I'll take that yellow tie. How much is that? He said, $6. And I think you guys get it. Five is grace, blue is heavenly, you know, and then six is number of man. And I think in this one, yellow was caution. Well, when I woke up from a dream, I just knew this man that, you know, Jesus said to take upon my yoke upon you because my burden is light, right? And I've been taking upon the yoke of man and trading, you know, his yoke for the yoke of man because I've been increasing. I've been getting so much responsibility here lately because there's been just a mass exodus out of my company. And so my roles has changed drastically. It's got very, very more difficult. But, you know, I was going through it. I was getting it done. Okay, so all that set to aside. It's been on my mind, Lord, do I leave? Lord, do I leave? What do I do? What do I do? So I had to leave for California Sunday, right? And I was flying to San Francisco because I have to do a job there and commission another warehouse. And so when I, me and Marina, we've been praying. She's like, Isaac, you gotta just quit your job. I said, honey, it's irresponsible. I'm not quitting until I have another job. But I am looking. You know, I'm throwing my feelers out there. Anyways, so I basically got on the airport and I asked for a dream that night. I said, Lord, give us a definitive answer. Anyways, I fell asleep, woke up, and didn't have anything. I said, well, I guess I'm going to California. We go to the airport, and she drops me off, and I say bye to the kids. It's always hard. And when I get my baggage, I'm putting my baggage up, and I just wasn't feeling it, man. But now, and that's cool what David said this last broadcast. I think it's Wednesday or Sunday. I'm not sure. And it's exactly what I was thinking. I know better than to trust my feelings because feelings can be very deceptive and you can make a bad decision off your feelings. And I know that. And I was sitting there like, man, I'm not feeling this. I don't want to go, you know, like, man, but I'm like, well, I'm going because the Lord has not shown me otherwise. So I'll give him my bags. I go through TSA. I'm good. I'm on group one for boarding. So I'm like the first people to board. So I go use the restroom and I miss my boarding, but I'm on like the mid boarding, like fourth boarding group, whatever, no big deal. I usually never do go the first one. I usually wait. Anyways, 30 or 40 people go ahead of me and they board the plane. Now it's my turn to board, and I hand them my ticket. And as I hand them the ticket, the hostess said, shut down boarding. And I looked at her like, what's going on? And they shut down the boarding, and they didn't say anything. And I stood there about 15 minutes because, like I say, about 30 or 40 boarded. There's about another 30 or 40 behind me. I was the very next person. I said, man, what's going on? You know, I figured there was a disgruntled person on the plane. And then she said, oh, the captain told us to shut down boarding. I said, okay. No details. I sat there and thinking, I said, well, Lord, if this is you, then show me. And basically, I said, all right, Lord, if this is you, in Jesus' name, make all them people come off that plane in Jesus' name right now. I want to see them all come off. And, man, I just said it like that because I just said it. And, man, when I said that, they all walked up the ramp. The whole plane emptied out just like that. And I said, oh, my Lord. And it was one of those prayers where either it's going to happen, whatever he's wanting me to do, to go or not go. But when it happened, I didn't want these numbers. I said, when I'm coming off in Jesus' name, I went, oh, you know, there the word. And so I looked at the lady, and she grabbed the microphone or whatever. And she goes, ladies and gentlemen, we have to cancel the flight. There's been a mechanical failure. The landing gear is broken. Well, the spring broke in the landing gear. And I thought, my Lord, if that ain't the Lord showing me. I mean, I just prayed that. And then I prayed for all the people to come off plane, and I didn't see nobody. And then, boom, once I prayed out, they all came out. And I said, okay. Well, I guess that's it. I said, man, can I go get my bags? I'm going home. And she said, you can pick up your bags. I said, all right. So I go pick my bags. I call Mary, and she comes picks me up. And I'm waiting there getting my bags. And behind me was another guy going the same place I was. I said, well, that's pretty wild, right? And he said, yeah. He said, I've never seen that before. I said, neither have I. And got to talking to him. Well, sure enough, he was a job recruiter. And pretty cool. And, man, I tell you what, it just – I know it's been coming. I just hadn't made a move. I just called my boss and said, hey, man, I'm sorry. I'm done. I will be Now, listen, I'm not suggesting you people just quit your jobs, right? This happened to a man, nick away, right? So I don't have a backup plan, you know? Well, we just got Jesus Christ. That's enough. And I said well, where's I going? Anyways, I said I called my boss, and I said and he said, why is it? Could you do me at least a favor? He said, is there any way we can keep you? Can we do this, that? And I said, no, I think I'm done, man. And he said, well, can I at least let you stay home and do your 2 weeks notice and just stay where you're at and do whatever? I said, yeah, I'll do that for you. I'll tie some stuff up. And, man, it blows my mind because that was so remarkable. And even the dreams I had along with it, and for it to all happen like that, man, because like I say, when I was sitting there about to get my bags, I thought about David when he had that, when they didn't have no food on the table, and he said, Lord, either fill our bellies or fill our plates. Because so I thought of that, and I said to the Lord, either change my attitude, Lord, and give me the want to go out there and get this job done. Because, you know, I don't trust these feelings. I said, or Lord, just get me out of here. One or the other. And man, boom. The whole flight had a mechanical failure, and I was the next one aboard. I was the very next person. You know what I mean? And so here God I am.
Talking.
Man, Amy, though, it's remarkable. And I don't know, man. And I just thank the Lord. Y'all be praying for me too. You know, cause this is a moment of weakness. I'm sole income, but I tell you, it's going to work out, man. And it's going to be another testimony on top of it.
So. Amen. Lord, we're just thinking that you're going to get Isaac the job that you want him to have, that he'll be satisfied with, and it'll be close to here in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look for it. It's going to happen. Amen. Glory to God. All right. That's a great testimony. Thank you, Father, for showing us. You can even shut down a commercial airline, Lord of God, to get your boy off of that flight and staying home where he ought to be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Henrietta.
Hi, everyone. I was just hoping you could join me in prayer. My daughter's going for job interview today. It's with the tax office, so it's a bit of mixed feelings, but she's been looking for a while. So I thank you, Heavenly Father, because you care about all our little things. I thank you, Lord, that it is you who guides our children, and that they truly belong to you. And so, Father, I thank you for your providence over her life. I give you praise and glory, Father, even for her spouse, wherever he is, that you're going to guide him to her. I thank you, Lord, for opening up doors, because when you open up a door, no one can shut it. And so I give you praise and glory, Father in heaven, for favor, for loving kindness. And I thank you even, I include Isaac as well in that prayer as well, because he's your son. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for opening up those doors, Father, and providing for us, because it is you we look for as provider. And so I give you praise and glory, and I thank you, Lord, even as I receive in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we just believe with that right of that. It is done in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord, for answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. All right. You don't want to ask? Yeah, Greg, go ahead.
Unmute, Greg.
Can't hear you. Your phone is muted, I guess. Okay. Well, he tried. All right, Deb, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I was going to share, ask for prayer for my son. Well, you don't know, share it here, the local. My son Albert is 48, and they found he has a massive brain tumor, and it's like it's under the frontal lobe, pressing onto his eyes and onto an area on the brain that controls appetite, which he's gained a lot of weight in the year because of this problem, and now he knows why that's happened. He was found out when his eyesight was getting really bad. And so he finally went into the eye doctor, and it took a few appointments, one specialist, another specialist, another specialist, that found out this brain tumor there. That's why the eye problem. Taking away his sight, his smell, his taste. But they said that he's had it for many, many years. So he said he remembers, he thought, I knew about this, and maybe I did, but I don't remember. He said, don't you remember when I went to a doctor because I fell on my head, and I did a scan or x-ray or something, and they found a little tumor. And I said, I don't remember that one. So it could be from that. I don't know. But it's been years that it has been growing. So anyway, he's had a brain scan, and he went for some more scans today, and he's got to see the brain surgeon on Thursday. But we've been praying for his salvation all his life. So he's been very hardened against the Lord all his life. It's been, it's a spirit there, a real spirit of rebellion and, disheartened heart. Just don't want to surrender, don't want to submit to this. And so to this truth, and don't want to believe it. He doesn't, it's just kind of strange that he's never wanted any interest at all. So, I want to pray for him for that too. And believe him for a miracle. We want a miracle so that he can really see the awesomeness of God and know how much God loves him and cares for him. And so anyway, praying for that. And they want to do a surgery quickly, like right away. On top of all this, he's had to move, and he had no one to help him. His girlfriend left him, and he didn't have any help. People who he did call didn't show up. Changed their minds. It was just really, he's been put in a real hard spot here lately. So I think God is doing that, putting on the pressure. I told him, just pray and cry out to the Lord, Albert. Cry out to God. Pray to him. So just want to pray for him. If y'all agree with me, for him. So Lord, I just lift up Al to you, Lord. And Lord, I just lift him up to you, Lord, that he would break, Lord, that he would surrender to you, Lord, that he would give up and let go of his life, Lord, and take your life, Lord God. I ask you to do a miracle for him, Father. I believe for a miracle for this tumor to go, to not be found at one point, that they'll realize it's gone, Lord, and you just be so glorified in this, Lord God, and he will be, I just want him to be able to rejoice in the goodness of God and the miraculous power of you, Lord, revealing it to him, Lord, and caring enough for him to do that for him, Father. So I just lift him up to you that all of this, all these pressures that he's been under will draw him unto you, Father. I just thank you, God, that you have kept him. He's really had so many near death experiences, Lord, and you have just kept him because he is of our household. It's household salvation. We claim that. We know what's going to happen. And I just thank you, Lord, for whatever way you do it, Lord, that you're going to save him, Lord, and you're going to show yourself strong on his behalf, Lord. And I just praise you for that, Lord. And now thank you for helping in this area of this tumor, Lord. Rebuke it and curse it in the name of Jesus. And I just praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, I'm going to pray to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, for the authority you've given us. In the name of Jesus right now, you foul, evil spirit that has kept him from coming into the kingdom, I'll break your power right now off of Albert and command you to cease your activity now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for granting repentance to Albert and bringing him in right now in Jesus' mighty name. And I praise you for it, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that Albert is part of your kingdom now. In Jesus' name, and we're looking for it. We know it's going to happen because we prayed the prayer of faith, and we trust that you're going to back up your promises, Lord, in Jesus' name. And that tumor, I command you to shrink up the moment he accepts in Jesus' name and leave his head right then in Jesus' name, that he'll know by the glory of God that he has been healed, delivered, and set free from the kingdom of Satan. In Jesus' name, and we praise you for it, Father. Glory to God, glory to Amen. God, glory Amen. To God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody believe that? Well, glory to God, glory to God. Yes, Lord. Albert's coming in and healed. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anyone else? All right, Greg, go ahead and try it again, brother.
Okay, well, have I got sound now?
Yeah, you do.
Okay, all right. And I hope the background noise isn't too bad. Good news, by the way, Isaac, with what's going on there. And Retta, if your daughter wants some textbooks, I am actually burning some at the moment. Sorry, I just an update. I spoke a little bit on Sunday morning or your Saturday night. Just to let people know, and I'll say it to the bigger audience here, you know, I'm back. My head and heart were in a bit of a mess these last few weeks, and I've got them together. I am out of the unit that I was renting. The lease was up, and that's sort of now my gears in storage. And somehow in all the kerfuffle, I've got to work out a way to accommodate myself again in the current market in my city. It is just, there's nothing out there. But anyway, I do have a bed in what is little more than a storeroom in a house, but that's okay. But anyway, look at this. I'll just chuck this out there. There was a gentleman who came to the house to attend to a caravan he's got in the yard. And he's a member of a local church or part of a local church here, but he has a really interesting history. He's been working, you know, around Australia, you know, with churches, but in mining type situations, not as a chaplain, you know, as a regular, you know, truck driver sort of person, but you know, in a chaplaincy type function with these men who go underground and in various things. A lot of interesting stories, and it turns out he is related to a family, family, that's a checkered family too, that opened up the part of Papua New Guinea that I first went to live in as a 7-year-old, way, 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 way out in the highlands. But anyway, he currently drives for a mining company and has contacts, and got talking to him, and she said, yeah, looking for people all the time. So anyway, yesterday he said, send me your resume, and I just docked something up. It wasn't anything, you know, I didn't know what to do, but I sent it off to him, and I got a message yesterday, to say that, oh, hang on a sec, because there was some admin type jobs out at it's about 3.5 hours drive east of Perth where I live. And he said, oh, no, this is a bit higher up than that. I'm going to send this up to head office. I have no idea what's going to come of it. I'm not popping champagne corks at this stage. But there are things moving, and that's a job that would take me out of town for like probably for about 10 or so days and then back for 6. So you live out there basically, in the middle of the nowhere. So look, I'm just chucking it out there just to, you know, keep things in prayer, so that the situation I'm in does change, and the future unfolds as it should, to quote an old song.
Well, amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And he's going to get this job, and it's going to be a blessing to him. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, as Rihanna, listen what Claire said. Mining towns are not too bad, Greg. I think you'll be a shoo-in. Amen. Amen. Direct your steps, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for a nice place to live also. Thank you, Jesus. There is no town. Just you and the kangaroos, huh?
Oh, and a whole lot of single, what they call single dongas. Just little, you know, huts that people live in. Well, not huts, but, you know, it's a transportable home. Yeah, container living. That's how a lot of estate mining works. They fly in, you know, in this case, drive in workers, and then they drive out after 2 weeks or so. Anyway, it's fine. We'll see what comes out in the wash, so to speak.
Okay.
Yes, Julie, oh. They have Wi-Fi out there.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's a living. All right. Anyone else? Okay, has anybody got any comments? Anything they'd like to talk about tonight? Other than us. I'll tell you something that David talked about Friday night at our meeting. And you might think about it for the next meeting we have, which is Thursday. And that is, let's talk about sacrificial giving. Okay? Let's put that in your mind. David really had a great message for us, and it was pertaining essentially to us. As you know, David does not, we don't do tithes and we don't do offerings here. We don't pass the plate, as you see. If someone's in need and they voice that they're in need, we'll put a bucket out there, and people want to give, they'll give. And I'll tell you something. Almost every time that we've given, they've given over an abundance amount of money. Yeah, and bring your money with you next Thursday night, by the way. We're going to draw a little passing bucket. No, just kidding. But yes, let's talk about that sacrificial giving for Thursday night. So be thinking about it. Write it down and look it up in the Word. David's got a little few teachings on it. All right, anything else that we all want to talk about? Yeah, Greg.
Just while I'm unmuted. Now, just on that subject, you did mention David has some teachings. If anyone has a shortcut to them, I would like to listen to those, because it's a subject that I want to know more about.
Okay. All right. There was a book that was written many years ago, but we hadn't been able to release it, that a man did here. But we'll see. I'll ask David about it. All right. Anybody got any subject in mind for tonight? How many of you have been keeping up or has looked at the news concerning Child Protective Services and the evil things that they've been doing? Some of you, all of you, nobody? Okay. All right. There is a documentary by Stu Stewart. And if somebody would get that and put it in the chat, I'd appreciate it. It's in Before It's News, I think. It's hard to watch, but I think it's necessary for people to watch it. Don't watch it with your children. Just watch it for yourself or your husband or your wife, because it tells of evil, corrupt things that these people have been doing with these children. Documented. Witnesses. The whole deal. There it is. All right. Anybody got a subject they want to talk about tonight? Because I don't want to talk about that one. I just want you to be aware of it. Pray against it. Stealing babies from families with the force of the police behind them. He's got one of those, the Sovereign God, I think, Dave. That's just one little one. He's got a good teaching on it. I don't remember where it is. Julie might know. All right.
I'm sorry. What are you asking me? Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm putting some stuff in the chat. I'm just going to put it all on one thing.
Okay. Thank you. Patrick. Or Andrew, or Joe, or Dave. Amen. Joe Brett, you got anything you want to talk about?
Judy needs to help me. Well, not necessary, but maybe it's a good time now. I'm just thinking about when Jesus was washing the people's feet. He take off his garment, he humbled himself. He took the water to wash all of them's feet, all 12. Now, the 11, the water could be a blessing and a cursing. The 11 received a blessing to go on spreading the word, and it was the last time Judas got his feet washed, but in a negative sense. And just after that, he gave him at the table that small piece of bread. He altered the bread, and then after that, Jesus gave that last commandment for I gave you a new commandment, love each other. I was just thinking about what does a separation. I'm sure it's not about what they teach, but what the separation is. Jesus separate the good from the out of the body, out of the good, out of the bad, out of a good part of the body, just to show people, or just to show the people of what's been done on what the word says. On the falling away just before his crucifixion. The thing for the people think about, could that be it, Judy? Or
sorry, I was kind of multitasking. I didn't hear everything you were saying, Joe. You said something about taking off his garment when he was doing the foot washing and what that represents. Claire, you...
I was listening a little more than what I normally do. So I think what Joe was saying is that he's been reading that portion in scripture where Jesus is washing the feet and he takes off his garment, and that is a sign of him humbling himself, but he washes all the disciples' feet in the same water, and 11 of them are then able to go out and do the things that he requires, but the 12th one is the one who goes into perdition and is judged. And he says that water is there for the blessing and the judgment. And he says it's not taught, but is that maybe something that we can look at? And he also said that after that, Jesus gave the commandment, love one another as I have loved you. But then Judas is the one that went and then led, then he was crucified. So is that a sign of the falling away? I think that's what I understand, Joe.
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, thank you.
Amen. All right. Well, okay, let's open it up. Us moms have different levels of listening. Well, that's true. Us dads do too. Mostly don't. All right. Anybody want to comment on foot washing, what it represents? I think that's what he wrote. Yeah, Julie.
Well, I don't know if that's what you... I wasn't necessarily going to answer that, Michael. I was just thinking kind of like how, they all got their feet washed. And, Jesus says, what I have done to you, you will, to do unto others, right? And it's about being a doer of the word, and not just hearing it and listening and taking part of the benefits and all that thing, but you also have to be a doer of the word and obey the commandments of Jesus and whatever that is that he is commanding us to do. And the sacrifice of ourselves and that is very broad. And washing each other's feet, because we have to learn to wash each other's feet. And to me, that's helping each other getting the worldly stuff washed off each other, through prayer, repentance, and sharing testimonies of what God's done in our own lives to help us get free from worldly things. So why Judas was not a doer of the word. He, his heart wasn't in obedience to the Lord. And he proved to be not fruitful. And anyway, that's just kind of what I was thinking, just immediately after that question and explanation. So.
Amen. Well, that you're right. Absolutely. The foot washing to me shows a love for God's people that Jesus had to want to do that for them, and he humbled himself to do it. He was always humbling himself to them and to the Lord. If you remember, he never took credit for anything for himself. He always gave credit to the Father. He said, I don't do nothing unless I do it that the Father tells me. And it's always, he always gave glory to the Father. He never gave glory to himself. And now it's very humbling. And I believe that's just right along the same lines as his walk was the whole time he was here on earth as a man. He was just humble and always serving the people in a loving way, in a loving way. Anybody else? And he was doing it as an example for us to follow suit into his footsteps, to be humble and loving and caring and serving. We're not here to be lords of the Bible. We're here to be servants of man. Yeah, Henrietta.
I was just going to share, when I was little, when we go like to the village, people would get really muddy feet, and sometimes my aunt, she was much, much older than my dad. When she'd come visit us, she was so accustomed to having her feet washed. Like even in the city, she'd expect her feet washed. But that always fell to us, the little kids, or the servant. You could never expect like a grown man or, you know, to be expected to wash someone's feet when I was a kid. That would have been way beneath them. So it would have been very humbling. I think for Jesus, you know, to do that, because like even I understood when I got to a certain age, I could send the kids to do that, fetch the water, warm the water to wash someone else's feet. But, you know, wasn't I was grown now, so I didn't have to do it. It was beneath me. But it was significant, I think, it has been significant for me that he washed Judas' feet, knowing what Judas was going to do. And it's just amazing, hey, about not resisting an evil man and what that means. That where I go, hey, I need to draw a boundary somewhere. And I go, what boundary do I draw if Christ himself washed the feet of Judas? You know, where, how much more of myself should I give when he gave absolutely everything? So, yeah, it's, when I suppose when you've lived in washing people's feet and you really didn't want to, it's quite significant. Yeah.
It's quite humbling, isn't it?
Oh yeah. Especially when some people's feet are not.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's an obedience thing also. Okay. Anyone else on feet washing and humbleness and love? What Peter told us, you ain't washing my feet. Bless God, I'm telling you what, you ain't going to do that. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you ain't going to have none of me. He said, wash my hands, my face, my head, and everything. All right, Deb, go ahead.
Okay. I always thought that the foot washing was a symbol, a type, or what Jesus was showing us about serving one another. Because we, you know, get a church together and you can wash someone's feet. We've done this in the past before, but you don't serve anybody. You've washed their feet because it was a good thing to do, but you don't live your life. People didn't live their lives to serve others. That's what I'm saying. So it's like what's the word I want? A representation of that we're to serve others, you know, because that's humbling, just to serve somebody in a way that it's not a pleasant way to serve. And you can have a ceremony of washing a foot, washing someone's feet, but that's not necessarily serving them. That's just showing that how humble you are at that point. But then the humility really shows in your life as you always serve those who others even think are more lowly and wouldn't serve them. Or if we serve anybody, what of our way to die to ourselves and serve somebody in some way. I think that's what Jesus was really showing there myself. But anyway, thank you.
Okay, anybody else? Can we get that settled? Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, like Deb was saying, it has to do with a cleansing and a sanctification and a washing. Just like his word says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by his word. And he, I believe, is God and Jesus, who would cleanse you through the word. You know, there's a parable of a man looking for a very valuable pearl. And he sells all that he could have to get that pearl. Now, we know that in Revelation, the city of God has three doors on each side. and each one looks like a pearl. And that pearl is a doorway. And when you go to John chapter 10, Jesus is that doorway. And we have to follow him and do everything he says. And if a stranger comes, we don't follow that stranger. We walk right behind Jesus, right through the doorway. And we've got that precious pearl within us. So, you know, when you listen sometimes to Odin Hedrick, he goes to heaven. Well, I think he was teaching Odin Hedrick something you could do. You go to heaven too, because you look for that pearl. And you want more of that pearl every day. You want to get closer to the Lord. And you know, we have lots of interferences. But we still have to depend upon the Lord to get us through that. So Odin Hedrick described that pearly door that you can stick your hand through it, but it's something you can't necessarily see through it. It's like a pearl. But if you have the door within you, I guess that gives you the key to go through, because you found that precious pearl of precious price. So, and it's following Jesus through that doorway of the first six chapters of John chapter 10. So it's a sanctifying, cleansing walk, a washing in his blood, and you found the pearl. He's given it to you. So praise God.
Go ahead, David.
Yeah, I have to apologize too. I was trying to multitask with Julie. She put those things in there, and I was kind of doing that, not listening too well. But as far as downloading those to listen to them later, the tithing. I don't know if anyone mentioned it, but I was thinking too, also with Jesus with washing feet. I mean, here he's at the end of the ministry with his disciples that he's going to be physically on earth with, you know, and so he's wrapping things up. And so he does this foot washing thing, and he does it at the upper room, and he gets done, and he tells them that, you know, if he doesn't wash, he tells Peter, you know, I have to wash your feet in order to be part of my ministry. And they also letting them all know that what I've done to you, go do likewise to others. I'm kind of thinking also in a sense that way Jesus was talking. Here we have the disciples, which are the apostles, which are going to be the forefront of the ministry going out and the power of God and everything else. And as he's going to, you know, go out and with the gospel, and he's going to bring a lot of people into the kingdom, and he's going to show them how to do it properly. And these guys are the ones. They are the ones that are trained, that are going to train others. Well, I'm thinking also that Jesus is doing it and says, now the way you do this is you're being humble and you're being a servant and you're helping people. I cleaned up your walk, and here it is. What happens when you go out in the world? Your feet get dirty, and now we're cleaning up your walk. And I cleaned up your walk, and I helped you get back, because that's what happens with your feet. I mean, you're out in the world and get full of things you don't need to, and your life gets full of things you don't need, and you got to wash your feet. And it's just not your whole body. Not your whole body didn't need to be cleaned, just where you had been. Some of the things you maybe went through. He says, that's what I want you to do with others too. He says, you're not out there to, you know, take hold of them and fully immerse them in water and take care of everything, all their little things. You're not there to lord over people, but you're there to be humble and submit and help others in their walk when the time comes. And that's in that servant capacity. And by doing that with the ministry of the word, however, whatever it entails, you know, at that moment. And it's done in a humble way. And I know sometimes I'm not as humble as I should be when I'm ministering. You know, we're all like that sometimes. But that's, Jesus was saying, this is the effective way to be a minister, is the humility, humbly helping people out. But that's when you are sent out to do that. And he was sending him out to do those things. So I think that's kind of part of the message too. I see him doing not just servant, but it's what they're serving and how they're doing it. so that they can be effective in the ministry, you know. So that's kind of what I see.
There are some religions that say that Jesus has not commanded us to do that, or doesn't want us to do that nowadays because of the customs back then. Do y'all say that, or is that something that everybody? I'll tell you, let me preface that with one thing. We have been told to do foot washings by the Lord one time that I remember, and actually twice. Once when I first got here, and then just a few years ago, we had a foot washing. But it was and if the Lord tells you to do it, you do it, whether you think it's wise or not, or whether it's a something that God wants you to do on a regular basis, that's up to you. It's not a law. You know, it's not going to keep you from going to hell. I mean, from heaven, I'm sorry. I don't want anybody to go to hell. But it is something that humbles you and teaches you humility very quickly. And I suggest if you've never done it, you know, you might think about it and ask the Lord about it, because it's something he did. And if he did it, bless God, we're supposed to do it too. In whatever capacity that he asks you to do it, you know. Dave, go ahead.
Don't you also find it to be an honor? I mean, just to sit there, and it gives you the opportunity to do something like that that you don't normally have an opportunity to do. So it's actually an honor to be able to do that, to wash somebody's feet and make them feel good and feel like you're blessing them, you know.
Well, it's when you do it, when I did it, I didn't feel like I was honored at the time. But when you get to thinking about it, yes. When you think about it, yes. It's an honor to follow God, Jesus, in what he did. And you want to do that. So, yeah, I believe so. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, hi Michael. Hi everybody.
Hi, Glenn.
I was gonna say I think Vanita and some other folks that are on here would understand what foot washing means for instance, in a Middle Eastern situation, or in India or Nepal, or any of the countries in that subcontinent. One thing I learned the hard way when I was about 10 years old, when we got to Nepal, was that you don't point your feet at anybody, and it made it really hard. During a meal, we were invited to go to different, because my dad was the administrator of this little hospital in Nepal, and we were invited to with my dad being the new administrator, seemed like anybody who wanted to get some influence, I didn't realize this at the time, but people that wanted to get some influence with my dad would invite us to their house for a meal. And we had, like, I don't know, 15, 20 homes that invited us to come and eat there. But one thing I learned really quickly is when you're sitting cross-legged, you don't want your toes pointing at anybody in the room. And you think about that can be kind of dicey, especially, it didn't really matter if the other folks were, you know, American or, you know, foreigners, but it was really offensive to your hostess, family members, that you were in their home. But the foot is, maybe Vanita, you can describe a little bit more. Well, anyway, my grandmother befriended a 17-year-old boy. He ended up hobnobbing with my siblings and I, and he was a little bit older than the rest of us at the time, but we had a great time. He would tell us all kinds of stories from Akbar to Bibal, and which is a kind of they're actually real historical characters, but great folklore stories, just, you know, with wonderful messages in the story. But anyway, he was coming to our, we had a little church. It was just like at the most 10 people in our living room. That's how our church was. So he started coming to that and became quite enamored with what he was hearing. And we would, you know, it was translated into Nepali, so he could understand it. Well, what actually he knew, he actually knew English pretty well. He was pretty well educated. Well, what happened was he was there on a, and in the denomination that I came from, we do foot washing maybe every, maybe four times a year or something like that. Foot washing and then at the same time we do communion. So foot washing is usually first, so everybody's, you know, humbled and whatnot, and then your heart's ready for the communion part. Well, anyway, what happened was here Bajaram was there, this Nawari boy, teenager, and it was, you know, we're having foot washing and communion. Well, my dad offered to wash his feet. Now, mind you, this, you know, foot washing is for believers. And Baji wasn't really a believer. I mean, he was getting there. But, you know, my dad being the administrator and Baji being a nobody, you know, at the time, Bajaram, this teenager, when my dad offered to wash his feet and actually washed his feet, Bajaram was so overwhelmed with, he was just overwhelmed and he just started bawling right there in front of everybody, because for him it was a huge deal for the administrator of the hospital and a Christian to wash his feet. He couldn't believe that was happening. So, and, you know, in our culture here in the West, it's probably not such a big deal. But certainly in Middle Eastern countries and in India and some of those places, it's a huge deal. And very, you have to really humble yourself to do that. I made a mistake one time. I was riding the back of our Jeep Wagoneer, and there was a bus behind us just packed with people, and the driver was there. And so I started waving my foot at them, you know, pointing my foot at the bus, and man, people got really mad at me. So anyway, that's just, foot washing is a very big deal outside of the culture that we live in here. I mean, those of us in the Western world. Back to Nat. That means back to Michael.
Okay. In a short answer, why couldn't you point your toes at somebody over there?
It's very offensive.
Why?
It's almost like sticking your middle, you know, giving somebody the bird.
Oh, really?
But it's offensive because your foot is the lowest. First of all, at least in Nepal, you didn't want to touch somebody else's head, that, because that was sacred. The head was sacred. Your foot is like the lowest part of your body. So maybe Vanita can pipe in and describe this a little bit more.
Okay,
I just have it by experience, and it was really drilled into me because people can get very, very angry and not forgive you. I mean, you don't do stuff like that. So, but the foot, you know, the foot is
okay.
Very offensive.
Yeah, well, it depends on whose foot it is. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, I did the foot washing once, and that was when I was down in Tennessee. I did it with y'all. I think it was 2017 or 18. I can't remember. Anyway, and, you know, me personally, you know, my flesh, my old man, feet are gross. So that's just how I feel about feet. But And I would, you know, even, so, but, you know, I was like, I was kind of like, oh, this is this. I'm like, you know, but it wasn't like, you know, I understood the, you know, the reason for it and the meaning, like we're all talking about and everything. And then when I, you know, actually did it, you know, it's humbling. It's humbling to wash somebody else's feet, but it's also humbling to have your feet washed. It's a two-way street. And my biggest issue with it was having my feet washed, as my feet are so ticklish. So I was like, be careful, because my feet are so ticklish. I was afraid of, you know, like your reaction is like to just jump, you know. But anyway, so, but you know, it was a really good experience. It was a blessing to participate in it on both ends, being the washer and the washee. But I just wanted to share that little tidbit of my own, you know, personal thoughts on it and experience. So,
okay, go ahead, Isaac.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of good stuff there. There really is. Humbleness, cleansing of the walk. Because you think about it, in verse 4, it says he rises from supper and lays aside his garments. You know, you know, we've learned that the righteous, the garments of the righteous acts of the saints. Can you think about it? How many works that Jesus did? How many things were just so astounding? You know? And it just kind of seems to me, in a sense to lay it aside, push it to the side, you know, and submit him, you know, not, I don't want to use the wrong words here, but to humble himself and wash his feet. That's, you know, you wouldn't see that. You would not see that in the world, man. You would not see that, especially not from a king, right? And you know, there's, you know, washing the word with the water, and Jesus was the word made flesh, and he is cleansing their walk. And this is something I was looking at the other day, even in John 5, when that man, that was blind and halt for 38 years or not, well, he was in a place in the sheep gate, and they were blind, sick, halt, and withered. The sheep gate was outside the temple. If you look at it, and this is really cool about the water. And remember, Jesus asked him how long you've been there. He said 38 years. And you can think about that in the sense of apostasy. I don't want to get off subject, but I'll say this real quick. Because he had no man to dip him in when the water was troubled. And the reason he meant the water is troubled, because an angel, they believe, would come there and trouble the waters once a season or whatever. And the first person there would be healed. Well, we know that the Lord said, in the word, you know, either be hot or cold. If you look warm, be spew you out of his mouth. Warm water, you think about it, hot water, but boiling water, that is moving water. You know, it's moving. Cold water back in, like streams and creeks, is moving water. There's utility there, right? It's not stagnant like in a pond and just sitting there and lukewarm and just kind of nasty. Back in those days, only the most best had refrigerators, right? No, they really didn't. But it's a trick question. So, the thing is, Jesus came there at the sheep gate, and in John 10, that's what Andrew's talking about. He said he is sheep gate. You know, he is the entrance. And they would take those sheep gate to clean them. That's where they clean the sheep and take it in the temple for sacrifice, right? Notice the apostles' feet were being cleaned too. Anyways, but notice he didn't have no man to dip him in the water. He had no real water. And Jesus is the word, the washing of the word of the water. And what happened? The man was able to walk and take up his bed, rest, and walk. And guess what happened after that? Where did he meet Jesus again? In the temple. In the temple. That's where he met him. He's able to walk uprightly. He met Jesus in the temple. And then the man went and told the Jews, the ones who were persecuting Jesus. But where were they? Outside the temple. So there's a lot going on there. And so it just, you know, the Lord is cleansing our walk. And part of that cleansing for us and for me is, to just, you know, I guess it all comes down to being humble. I don't know. It's just really cool stuff. That's all. I hope any of it made sense.
Yeah, it makes sense. Most of it. Yeah, no, it was good. Thank you, Isaac. Go ahead, Ray and Jen.
Yeah, I'll go first. when we talked about pointing our toes, I think the reference in the Eastern culture and in the Bible as well has to do with lifting the heel. When you point your heel at someone, you're coming against them. And crossing your legs in the presence of, let's say, a Saudi prince or somebody from that culture, you cross your legs, you're actually pointing your foot towards them inadvertently, and it's a sign of being disrespectful. So we know what the Bible says about lifting the heel. And Psalm 41 and John 13, 18 all reference, he who eats my bread and has lifted up his heel against me. So lifting the heel, I think, is the important part of what's being described there. And I think the reference is to about the washing the feet. Missy was saying it goes both ways. It's a humbling experience for the person who's being washed, sometimes just as important as the person that's actually doing the washing. And I've experienced that myself on both sides. And doing the washing is surely a humbling experience. But sometimes the person that you're doing it to is resistant to it because it's a very uncomfortable feeling. And I'm wondering if it has to do with raising the heel once again. You know, I mean, you're actually lifting up your heel towards someone and allowing them to, you're humbling yourself towards them, you know, in a respectful way. And that may have some hard to say what I'm trying to say here, but some impact on that. I think June wanted to say something also.
I just agree with what Ray and Missy said regarding being humbled, either doing the washing or having your foot washed. Ray and I participated in that when it comes to honoring the Passover. And I'm lost for words as to how humbling I receive it when we do it. On a different note, because you had asked previously, Michael, if there was a subject somebody might want to discuss. And what came to my mind was something that was quite unsettling last week when I was reading the word. When Ray and I were visiting various churches way back when, we were actually wanting to know what different denominations were speaking about, what was being heard by the members of different churches. And it never failed that one thing that would always be spoken of would be when Jesus was on the cross and the two criminals on his side, and how the one criminal had said that the Lord didn't deserve what he was getting. But on the other hand, they, the criminals, did receive what was due them. And of course, the thought was from the scripture that man who was repentive, I guess you would say repentive, was received by the Lord. Well, I would have a hard time receiving that for quite a while because I figured, I mean, his whole life went by and at that very moment, everything is A-OK. And then, you know, I'm starting to reason it out, and I figured, well, maybe it's because he really, here he is suffering physically, and his heart was broken. You know, he was grieving. So I accepted the fact that he was received by the Lord after talking to myself for a long, long time. And last week, when I was reading the word, we know the word says that the word, God's word, his word is established by the mouth of two or more witnesses. I mean, this is something most of us, I guess, knew for many, many years. So I thought to myself, gee, you know, I don't recall ever reading in any gospel but one that claimed that that criminal was received by the Lord. So I started going through each gospel, and sure enough, it's only in Luke. It's not in Matthew. It's not in John. And it's not in Mark. And I'm thinking, how many people might be deceived by hearing that over and over when they're looking for a way out, not to serve the Lord. That's not their interest. Not to love the Lord, to worship him, to honor him for who he is. But just because they're concerned, they don't want to be on the wrong side of the road when their life is over. So I don't understand how these churches have gotten away with that. And it's still going on.
That's so I have to get something straight here. So what's your denying is that the thief was with Jesus in heaven now.
I don't know what to make of it because it's not in the other gospels, and
that's a good subject.
I forgot. I'm sorry. I do remember now what I read in Matthew, Mark, and John, that both criminals were mocking him, just as the rest of the crowd was. That's what just came to my mind now. No, so I don't believe he was accepted.
Okay. That's not what Jesus said, but anyway, we can talk about that. Absolutely. And find out if there's any more witnesses in the Word of God. That's a good question. It's a great question, actually. Let's see. Malcolm, go ahead. Let me write that down.
Yeah, thanks, Michael. I wanted to, first of all, let me just address something about the two thieves or the criminals. One thing that helps to understand is that there are the different authors. There are four different Gospels, you know, and it looks like a lot of Matthew was taken from Mark. And but they had different audiences. Luke was writing to a certain audience. Matthew apparently was writing to the Jews. And you can see this by the way he portrays Christ as being the king, the Messiah, and that kind of thing. You can see this emphasis in the different Gospels. The author is writing to a particular audience. And so Matthew, if you look at Matthew's portrayal of the cross, it's very dismal. There isn't any hope for Jesus through that whole process. Definitely the suffering servant, you know, of Isaiah. Some of the other Gospels are a little different. So it's quite a different, if you understand, it's a different audience. You know, Matthew certainly has both thieves railing on Jesus. There's no hope for Jesus or sympathy for him from those around him.
So, okay, what I would like to do is do this particular subject at a full time that we have, because we don't have a whole lot of time left.
I don't even know what time.
Well, it's 9:30 here. We got 30. Oh, okay. You got 2 minutes, but we got 30. I'm just saying.
So you close at 9?
Well, it's 9:30 now. No, we close at 10. 30 minutes
from there. No, that's all I wanted to say about that.
Okay. I believe I shut him down.
I wanted to speak freely, but if there's a problem, Michael, I can stop on that one.
Well, I want to stop because we're talking something else right now rather than what Jen brought up, and that's a great subject to talk about at another time.
Yeah, okay, all right. So let me go back to the original story I told about Baju getting his feet washed by my dad. What happened there, he was so broken up by that, it became one of the most the most thorough conversions I think I've ever seen. He was so broken, and at that point, of course, you know, you don't use foot washing as an evangelistic tool, but that was like the point at which he made a final decision that was forever. And Baju is one of the most ardent Christians in Nepal. Especially young people just love him. He's quite elderly now, very hard of hearing. And he's not been paid by the denomination. He's always worked as a volunteer, but he's one of these solid leaders. And anyway, I think the foot washing really spoke to him, and it was just a very thorough conversion that took place there. So anyway, that's it.
Amen. Thank you, Malcolm. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I was going to ask Malcolm, is Vanita on too? I don't know. About, because you said you made a reference that you're not supposed to put feet at people, your toes in particular, I imagine. But when you're washing people's feet, aren't your feet being pointed at people? Seems like that would be kind of hard to do that if that, you know.
Well, okay, so if a person becomes a believer in Jesus, the rules change. For instance, I knew one nurse, a Christian nurse there at the hospital. She was a Brahmin, a high-level Brahmin, before she became a Christian. So when she would introduce herself to people, she said she was a Brahmin Christian, which elevated her status in the eyes of people who understood Hinduism. That's not leaving Hinduism behind. That's taking the parts that make you, you know, if you have status before, you're bringing that status with you. In other words, she didn't really forsake all for Christ. But that's one of, I mean, Christianity is a break with your, can be a break with your previous culture, especially if it's, I don't know. I just think people need to be willing to give up whatever, even if it's offensive. And foot washing certainly is, in at least in the Pali culture, is not cool. The person doing it is very humiliating. So that's part of the cross, you know, for them.
So you think that's kind of the same attitude they had in Christ's day, or the feet pointing and all that, or that just, you think that's just over
there? I'm not sure, but look at Peter's reaction to Jesus washing his feet. There's no way he was going to allow that to happen. That was a big deal in that culture.
Well, I know Jesus, when he was getting his feet washed by the woman with her hair and her tears, he mentioned to the head of the household, which I think was Simon, hey, you didn't offer to wash my feet when I came in here or get my feet washed and all that stuff. So it sounded like it might have been part of a cultural thing. I mean, you had somebody in your house, you're serving them. And so he mentioned that you didn't do this with me. I thought that was interesting. So I imagine, if you want somebody to come in your house, especially if they've been outside and you got a clean house, we wouldn't want them tracking in whatever you brought in your feet in your house, because I know they talked about back then, you know, you walk, a lot of people, I don't know what they walked on. I'm not sure everybody walked barefoot. I don't know. But I imagine over time your feet got kind of nasty just from being around everything.
Just on the leaks.
You're right. But if you go into a temple in Nepal, a Hindu temple, you better not have your shoes on. I mean, that's, nobody brings their, I mean, not only do you not wear your shoes in the house, but you don't wear them in the temple, especially.
Can I comment?
Sure.
Sorry, it's hard with it when I'm on the phone because I can't raise my hand, so I have to just wait for a moment and jump in there. But I didn't want to interrupt the two of you guys who are talking. I want to make sure you're finished. Did you guys want to say anything else about this?
No,
washing?
Not at all. Go right ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I just feel like it's, I'm thinking of it symbolically, and I just feel like it's another beautiful, beautiful, astounding picture. I think, obviously, culturally, it's a very, very lowly, I really appreciated what the gentleman was saying about his culture and that man being radically converted by that display of love, but it clearly is a very lowly position to take. And so it's just another picture of, I've been thinking a lot this week of the holiness of God, that it really is, to me, it's just love. And God is love, and his love is a radical departure from anything that we have any concept of. You know, this love that came down, put on flesh, subjected himself to being called a demon, you know, being a baby even, you know, having his beard plucked out, being spat on and turned over to Satan and then to death itself to save enemies, you know, those that turned against him. And so it's just really, to me, it's another astounding display of, like, I know you all, somebody was, you know, commenting earlier, you're all going to forsake me and you're going to betray me and Judas. And I love you still. And you talk about, like, taking on, I feel like love is, the love of God is so radical in what he's transforming by faith, like putting into us by, as we associate with him and the high call of God on us. Like, this is what it looks like. This is what you were made for before the fall. You were like this, and this is what you lost, and this is who I am as God. This is love. Love blesses enemies, rains on the just and the unjust. You know, I think, too, like, in our fallenness, you know, we don't really understand love at all. We have to have revelation, an increasing revelation. And in our fallenness, we probably think, yeah, that God begrudgingly is good to the wicked. No, he's, like, good, like, he wants to be good because he can be no other than love and blessing. And, of course, we know because he is love, his wrath, that someday when the age of grace comes to a close, the day of the Lord and the wrath, it will be fully justified because of his intense hatred of selfishness. And just, I've just been getting, like, a deeper revelation than I've ever had of the wickedness of the heart of man. And it's just really blowing me away. And in contrast to his love and just how deeply lost we were apart from him, and how he's come into this pit of darkness and selfishness and greed and pride and lust. You know, and we think we're being so kind and so loving in our fallenness, and we're so, you know, that fallen mind, just so easy to justify ourselves, and we're just full of so much darkness. And then there's Jesus, you know, God in Christ, washing the feet of those, loving them, saying, even now I love you, and I'm going to die for you, and you're going to leave me all alone. And, yeah, I'm trying to articulate something that is beyond words, but it's just so beautiful to me, the love of God and who he is and how much bigger and grander and other than us that it is. And so I wanted to comment that, and then I we're probably out of time, but I had a question that I've been struggling with in terms of another sister had mentioned boundaries, and I think we're obsessed with boundaries instead of being obsessed with love. But boundaries are needed at times, definitely. And love can have boundaries and all of that stuff. But there's sometimes people that I come across that I just feel, I was just, and this might be for next time, but it's like you had a check-in. So maybe like somebody at church, and, you know, my belief is, yeah, we just love people and we let them into our lives and we open up. We might not share our hearts with them and everything. That's another boundary, like that depends on our relationships, but we love people and we, but some people, you know, like I just feel, you know, occasionally I'll meet somebody, I just feel a check. There's this one woman, she's just like this dark pit. She's like a deep pit of constant problems and complaining, and you just feel darkness. And I don't really want to see her and be around her. And so I'm really like, Lord, I don't want to, you know, what you do, the least of these you do to me. I do not want to not love the Lord Jesus as he's coming to me in a package. That do I just need to get dirty, you know, and wash her feet, even though it's really painful? Is there ever a time, I guess I'm asking, that you say, you know, I don't think I'm to engage this person as a believer? That's a struggle I'm having. So at some point, I'd love to hear you guys, what you think about that. I'm gonna unmute myself.
Okay. Go ahead, Joe.
I actually had an idea too. June said, I like what she mentioned there about the, you know, in the two of the gospels, you know, you see, or no, one gospel you see compared to the other three. I don't know. I mean, if you want to add this to the list there, Michael, if anyone else has looked into this, because I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, and I guess we did I forget what class it was, you know, we looked into what some scholars at the time were looking at with all the four gospels. And I've seen this myself, you know, with the John. I wanted to look into, I don't know if it's known, why is John compared to the other three different? Because I've noticed one main theme, you know, as I've read through the book and just my limited understanding. I mean, it's very explicit, or I mean, within the book of John, I mean, Jesus is clear about his relationship with the Father. I think that's one of the main central themes, it seems like, all through that book. But I wanted to, you know, discuss that sometime. Just, you know, what is it about John compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke that is different? Because I guess that's what they said at the time. Scholars were looking at these works and seeing this. I mean, I think that specific gospel is very different compared to the other four. Why is that? So if anyone's looked into this, you know, like to have a, you know, discussion, you know, what have you found out? So, you know, whoever okay. it is. Yeah.
So, all right. Yeah. Well, I think one of the things is he was special to the Lord and the Lord was special to him.
Okay. Yep.
All right. We can talk about that at some point in time. Go ahead, Geneva.
Hi, everyone. I'm going to add on to the list of ideas. me and Marissa was talking about this a few weeks ago. And it's something that I've actually wondered about for, I would say, years. Like, since I came to UBM, you know, it's such a blessing, which this isn't necessarily biblical. It's more kind of like witnessing. But I want to hear how you all go about telling other Christians or even non-believers about UBM, because, you know, I feel like, you know, you have to be a mature Christian to like be on here and to really, I feel like everyone on here is really like, they're really trying to walk like Jesus and be like Jesus, you know, and it's such a mature body of Christ that like when I, you know, I'm so blessed by it and I want to share it with someone. Well, for example, like what comes to my mind is Marissa's mom, and she feels the same way about her mom. And her mom is such a good person and tries so hard and is going to this church and then it doesn't work out there and going to this church. And it's like, we've tried multiple times, like to like put UBM out there. Hey, listen to this podcast, send her a podcast, or Marissa's giving her a book. And I know, like, you know, obviously be led by the Spirit, and, you know, when the Lord, when it's time for them to hear, they're going to hear. It's all in the Lord's timing. I understand that. But it's like, I guess my question is, how do you make that initial, you know, because some people, I feel like when I listen to them and stuff, it's like, I don't think that, not that I want to hoard up the truth to myself, but some people I listen to and I'm like, whew, like they're, you know, they would not be able to receive UBM, you know? So I don't know. Do you all understand? Do you understand my question, Michael? Like, how do you put this out?
Yeah,
it's a lot, but I've just really struggled with that. You know, I've wondered that for years because I hear of you all.
Well, I'll tell you, just to give you a short answer. The stuff that we look at, Sovereign God is the book that we utilize most, okay? You've run across people, I've run across most people that I've run across don't understand it. And that's beyond my comprehension, because when I read it, my eyes were open to it, willing to read it at the time that I got it. And that's the problem right there. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit to give it to those people in order for them to understand where we are and what we're trying to do, you know, what we're wanting to do, and that's to draw closer to the Lord. And for them to understand it, their eyes have to be opened in order for them to do it, and they got to want it. And that's just a short answer. It's a whole lot more to it than that, but that's just a short answer. And we can talk about that also at a time, and I'll put that on the list as well. Okay, Dave, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to quick comment on, I think it was Michelle, she was talking about that person, not knowing what to say to her, feel the file and all that. I mean, I understand that position. I know where you're at. And there's some people you just kind of, you hold at bay because, you know, there's a potential of being defiled. At the same time, you know, it depends where the rapport is at. I mean, if you've got any kind of rapport where there is conversation, you can talk. That's okay. That's good. I always like to be able to, if the opportunity presents itself, especially if I can be with somebody that I can connect with, I like to talk about the Lord, you know, or talk about the Lord's things. And even tonight, the Lord gave me a passage and there was three twos in it, you know, and I was trying to figure out what does that mean? Because there is no 222 for Bible numbers, but the two individually is there. And individually for two, and the passage was, those numbers, 26:14, it says, these are the families of the Simeonites, 20 and 2002. And I thought, well, oh, I guess there's 20. Anyways, there's three twos there in a sense, if you look at it. And I looked at two, and the two is there's union, division, and witnessing. And I experienced all three of those today. I experienced union with a brother, with Christ. And we kind of talked about the Lord a little bit and talked about some things of the Lord, in which we talk about here. And then there was division. There's this lady I have a division with at work, and she doesn't like me. And it's probably because she has a Jezebel spirit. I wonder if she's involved in witchcraft. She's just, there's things dark about her. She left a message on my machine once, and I'm pretty sure it might have been her, but because she doesn't like being around people. She like wants her space. And she put on there, distaste for tolerance. That whole attitude. And I'm still praying for it. I'm trying to witness for her when I can, or, and she's just very, you know, very worldly in her ways, you know, angry person. But still, even though that's there, there's that wall, there's that, whatever she's coming from is not Christ. I'd still like to see a witness of Christ to her, you know, to help her overcome this evil that's in her life. And then there's also, go ahead.
Is there ever a place, is it wrong, is it unloving, is it unchristlike for me to say, you know, I'm not going to go meet her for coffee. Is there ever a place for that? I don't want to get close to this person. I just feel like something's off. I know they're a believer, but something's off, or I don't have a peace. Oh, okay. Just wrong always?
No, you gotta pay attention. You're feeling defiled. You can't let yourself be defiled. You know, it's your spirit.
I feel pulled down into a dark place. And when I try to lift up and let's redirect to the Lord, it can't be that. There has to be some good in this, you know. It's kind of batted away pretty harshly. And it's like, okay, now we're going back into the darkness always. And so that's my question. Is it, because God, you know, that's it.
Well, you know, there's some people that are Christians. Right. They go to church, but they're not really in Christ like we are.
Well, yeah. So what do you do with that person? And the Bible says, like, be patient with the weak. Or is, I guess that kind of hits on, sometimes I sense, is this person truly a genuine believer? Or are they something else? Something's not right here. And what do you do with that?
I don't know. Yeah. Go ahead, Michael.
What's that?
I said you use grace and you pray for those people that don't agree with you. That's all you can do because God's the only one that can change them.
But do I have to be, should I be, she wants to, you know, she's pursuing my friendship a little bit and I haven't really responded in kind. I mean, a little bit, but you know, I'm not fully. I'm keeping a distance is what I'm doing. And I just don't know if that, I kind of feel like it's wise, but then I'm like, where in the Bible is that? You know, where is the Lord okay with that? So I'm just sorting through it. So is that not being gracious? Keeping a little distance from someone.
Well, if they're not going to listen to you, that's probably the best thing you could do, you know, and pray for them. If that's the question now, I'm kind of getting second hand because I was trying to listen to both of you. Mm-hmm. The best thing to do for somebody that doesn't agree with you is pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Pray that God would open up their understanding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right, Monroe. Jesus was very particular about his inner circle.
That's true. He preached to the many, but he didn't only had an inner circle, didn't he?
Yeah. Okay, let's try to wrap this
what
up.
What did she say? What I missed, was there a comment made? Can you read the comment? I can't see it.
David just made a comment. Go ahead, Dave.
I was just commenting what Monroe and Michael said. I said, that's true. I said, Monroe said Jesus had an inner circle of people around him, but then he might minister to the crowds and the people, but he only had an inner circle of people around him that he really was, you know, in touch with, really close. At least while he was here on the earth, he's in touch with all of us now, and we're part of that inner circle. But still, there's probably some that are closer than others to Jesus. So,
amen. All right, Julie.
To kind of touch on what Michelle was asking, you know, at work, when I was in the workplace, I would always ask the Lord about, you know, whomever it is that he was bringing in my life there. And it is that scripture about being, you know, in true religion is, you know, being able to minister to the orphans and the widows and not being defiled by the world. And, you know, they're worldly and there's worldly people, but still we're supposed to be witnesses in some way. And I would always, when somebody would, you know, whomever I felt like I was led to or whatever, or people there, that I would always just kind of test the waters. And when I say that, I just kind of ask questions and see where they're at. and just kind of find out what they know, what they believe, and that kind of thing. And if you're kind of getting the heebie-jeebies about being around somebody, you know, so you're uncomfortable, you know, just, you know, keep your distance, like you're saying, and don't be afraid to say no. Don't want to be a man pleaser kind of thing, and worrying about what anyone thinks of you. Because if you're not supposed to have fellowship with somebody, which is to me how I've been taught, is giving and receiving. You know, you can give of Christ to other people, so you can share things with people if they're able to hear it, but you know, we're not to receive anything from them that's not true. And like Michael and others were saying, it's like, you know, our best thing to do for people like that is just pray for them, and don't feel bad if they can't relate to you. Most of the world can't relate to us, but we can still demonstrate Christ's love and compassion, and just, you know, ask them if there's something you can pray for them about, or, you know, find out, you know, kind of just find out what they're about. And I don't know, ask the Lord, Lord, do you want me to go out for coffee with this person? And if you feel like you have peace about it, and he'll show you. And if, otherwise, just don't worry about it. I don't know what your work environment's like. You know, for me, I was kind of like very much by myself when I was in the workplace, because I didn't play, I didn't like being around their conversations. I didn't like hearing what I was hearing. I didn't like doing with what they were doing, but I had to be there every day. And I didn't sit and have lunch with them because they did a lot of gossiping and talking about stuff I didn't care to hear. So, you know, I sat at my desk a lot. And but when God gave me an opportunity to meet, you know, with somebody, I worked for a very big company. So there was people from other offices that came and visit, and there were people I dealt with on the phone, and just, you know, people, God just brought me people sometime from other places that we connected on a level. We connected, we were able to talk about the Lord sometimes. So you just don't know. You just don't know. And it's really learning how to hear and know what God's doing, you know. And sometimes when you're not getting the reception you want, you just got to shut up. Yeah. You know, knowing when to just say, okay, they're not hearing me, they're not receiving, and you know, and just change the subject or whatever. So it comes with practice, right?
Yeah. Thank you for that. It is a believer too. It's just, she goes to ministries that I go to, and thank you for those thoughts.
I have, Michelle, sat down with believers that were friends of mine and laid out the truth of the scripture and showed them. I said, do you believe the word of God is the word of God? Yeah. Okay. And you lay the scriptures out. Here's what we believe. Because here's what this says. It's what this says. It's what this said. These are the way they line up. And do you believe that? Yeah. And then the next day, they completely wrote it off. That's because their eyes, their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears have not been opened yet. And this was early on in my Christian walk with David. And I said, my gracious, that is so amazing to me that you can lay it all out and show them. And they still reject it. Shows me one thing. They don't have a deep love of the word. But God can change that if you pray for him. He can change that.
Right.
And he will.
Okay. I can do that. I can pray for her.
Yeah. Amen.
I can. I'd be happy to.
All right, Debbie. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, hi. Hey, I just had to get in here and say that I am not against foot washing, everybody. I don't hope it didn't sound that way.
That sure sounded that way. I tell you, I put the thing in the file over here.
Think it's a good, because that's a real representation of serving. And that's how they served then. They had servants that washed feet. But I've been in lots of foot washings, and I've washed feet, had my feet washed, and we did a regular thing with a women's.
Praise God.
The women with who had children, they lived, they were kicked out of their homes or divorced, or what's it called when they're mistreated, home like that. And
mistreated. And
so I'm very much, you know, not against it. I mean, who am I? So
yeah,
I just see whatever he's something really bigger you can get out of there. That because if you can wash someone's feet, but then watch you do how your life is if you don't really want to serve people and love people, and you know that's all I was trying to say. But
I know
I'm just like you guys.
Okay, well, we was kind of wondering there. I don't know. I was supposed to go down and ask David about you, but. Okay. I saw. I knew what you were talking about, Debbie. No worries there, girl.
Okay.
All right, go ahead, Andrew.
So, I have a question then. Is foot washing a parable of something that's more super spiritual that you're actually trying to wash a person's walk? But, you know, Jesus had very huge wounds in his feet. So I think he took care of a lot of our foot washing on the cross, too. So I guess it's a parable that's in action for a Christian. I guess that's the way I could put it if I'm answering my own question. You know, foot washing a parable?
Is it what you're saying is specifically just a spiritual application?
Well, it's something you do in your walk, because it's a parable of Christian behavior toward his fellow Christian, and that's all I'm thinking. It is
okay.
What you're doing, you can tell a person. Because it's a washing, it's a sanctification of his walk, I think. And you're going to do that for the people. It's what you've experienced because you came here and you've attained more glory and more fruit of the Lord.
Amen.
You were washed by the Lord, not by any man. Praise God.
Amen. All right, Nick.
Yeah, I think foot washing reminded me of when Jesus washed his disciples' feet.
Oh, okay. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, we've run out of time, Nick. You were the last one, buddy. Praise God. All right, Father, I just thank you so much for helping us out here as we stretched out this foot washing thing. And I thank you for putting that in Joe's heart to give us that to talk about tonight. And Lord, we actually got some more stuff to talk about too. And that's great. And Lord, we just thank you for blessing everybody, in the next couple of days until we come together again Thursday night to talk about, the thief on the cross business. And we just praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, y'all be blessed, you hear?